McShane Bible Study, day 307, and we are starting in 2 Kings 16, and this is just basically the kind of life story, maybe short version, maybe Chronicles have a bigger version for us, of Ahaz, king of Judah. He becomes king of Judah, the king of Aram, or what ESV is calling Syria. Is attacking him and taking over his land, and so he had already, I think before this, right, he was already going after other gods. He offered his son as a sacrifice to the fire. What's it, Moloch, I think, is, yeah. Does yours say Moloch?
I think so. All I know is when they sacrificed their sons, it was usually because they thought they were sacrificing it to some god named Moloch.
Yeah, I think Moloch, that religion, is the big sun sacrificer. But anyways, so he did that. Pretty terrible. Hard to imagine that. But he went after other gods. This king of, we'll call it Syria since it's modern, kept conquering his land. So then he reaches out to the king of Assyria, sends him money, says, please, help me. And so he does. He goes and attacks king of Syria and conquers them. And I wonder, this might be a big way in which Assyria gained power. They took over Syria. They got the money from Judah because they've become a super powerful country. Maybe they already were. I don't know. And he goes, he visits
And maybe that's why they conquered Israel, but not Judah.
Well, I think they're going to come after Hezekiah, his son.
Oh, well, okay.
But Hezekiah is going to turn to the Lord, at least the first time. But so he's turning to other powers. He's not worshiping God. He's specifically worshiping the gods of, he went after the way of the kings of Syria, is what the text says. And then you ask, were there consequences? Yeah, there are consequences. The Syrian kings kept defeating him, which is kind of the biggest point of pride for a king, right? How big their kingdom is. So you start losing battles. Really, that's a big thing right there. And anyways, I don't have much to say. It's history. It's interesting. And his son is Hezekiah, one of the really good kings. And we move to Titus chapter 2. And so you see, it's very similar to Timothy, right? In that he's giving wise instruction for interpersonal relationships, right? I'm going to cut to the last part of it, verses 11 through 15. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. So he said, the grace of God, the power of God at work in the world, has appeared for us to be saved. Mm-hmm. Saved from what? Ungodly and worldly passions, right? And he not only saves us, but he trains us to turn away from ungodly and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. So, Jesus gave himself to us so that we could be free of the lawlessness, the rebellion from God, right? And to purify for himself, what does he want for himself? Purified people, purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So he wants a people that are his own. Mm-hmm. And he purifies, right? Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. So this is the truth. Stand firm and fast in it, right? And then we're in Hosea 9, and this whole chapter, until we looked up what Baal Peor means, I was just going to kind of give an overview of the chapter. Jose is a bit repetitive. You know, it talks about the people whoring themselves about. And he says judgment's going to come on you. You're not going to... Verse 3 says, they shall not remain in the land of the Lord. Well, if we know that land is a picture of the kingdom of God on earth, then he's kicking out people who claim his name. And says, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt. Egypt is a symbol of the world, right? You'll go on like the world goes on. And then he talks about even there you'll be judged. But then we, verse 10, we just highlighted, because we just looked up who Baal Peor is. I hadn't remembered this. When they first came out, Balak hired Balaam, who was a very famous, seer, prophet type guy that didn't, I don't know, he's a weird guy. He somewhat worshipped the Lord. He certainly knew there was a Lord, but he also loved to go his own way. And so he couldn't directly say anything that God wouldn't say as far as cursing the people of God. But he did show Balak how to get the women to get the men to commit sexual sin around this god or idol, Baal Peor. And that's how he defiled the people of God. And so in verse 10, he says, like great. So he's talking back about that. He's like, this has been your way from the very beginning. Because again, we've talked about this many times, but it's worth repeating. Because it's in our flesh to forget this. The people of God are always willing to admit, yes, the people of God back then went their own way and they deserved judgment and punishment. But we are a people blessed by God, right? That's always in the heart of man. Over and over and over again for thousands of years, that's what people have been saying. And so if you ask around to Christians today, this is what they will say. Is it unique? They think they're unique. Has God changed? Well, the word says he doesn't change, right? And so God, through Hosea, is reminding them, look, your fathers were like this. They came to Baal Peor, consecrated themselves to the thing of shame, and became detestable like the thing they love. They said when they turn their hearts, their minds, their lives to these idols, they become like these things, right? So he's saying, you know, I'm looking for people that will give me their lives. He didn't really talk about it in this chapter, but, you know, going back to those same people he brought into the wilderness, he promised them, if you walk in my ways, I will bless you. If you turn away from me, you'll walk in curse. It's the same thing Hosea is saying to them, what is this, a good 1,000 years later? Okay. We finish in Psalm 69, and you just asked about verse 9, and I had actually highlighted it, because it's, so the verse reads, for zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. I just looked it up, because I know that's in the New Testament, but I couldn't remember, it doesn't seem like something Jesus would say. It apparently in John 2, the disciples remembered that it is written about him. So the disciples connected it to the Messiah. And so David, I think your question was along the lines of how did David know? So David had a lot of messianic prophetic sharings. And we don't know to what degree is he just experiencing these things in his own life and they also happen to apply to Jesus? Or is he having kind of a vision, experience, revelation about the actual life of Jesus? I mean, we just don't know. Both of those things are possible. Probably the third option is possible, right? But it is amazing, you know, to see how he does depict the life of Christ, right? In so many ways. And many people, not just what they say, but the lives they live, depict things of Christ or other things to come, right? Verse 13 says, "But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, at an acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love. Answer me in your saving faithfulness." So he just spent the prior 12 verses talking about how horrible things are. Everyone hates him, wants to kill him, you know. Mm-hmm. But now he's saying, he's understanding, Lord, sometimes it's good. You want me to just wait on you. So when you're ready, mm-hmm. save me from this, Lord, because I'm in trouble, right? Mm-hmm. And the last four verses, "For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his own people who are prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them." So he's calling for, he knows the Lord is one who saves. He's calling for all of creation to worship the Lord. "For God will save Zion and build up the cities of Judah, and people shall dwell there and possess it." So again, he's pointing to this kingdom we just talked about, right? Mm-hmm. And so he says, "The offspring of his servant shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it." So we see a people of God mm-hmm. dwelling in the kingdom of God, right? Mm-hmm. He is our God. We will be his people, right? That's all I have. You have anything else?
No.
Okay, God bless you.
God bless you.